Take your Bibles and go with me again to Lamentations chapter number 3. Lamentations chapter number 3. We began looking at this last Sunday morning and just kind of thinking on our theme for the coming year. And this is our 50th year of existence. And we are excited to be able to celebrate 50 years in October. And we want to consider these two verses and again recognize the theme as has been sung. And we want to go to different passages of Scripture and allow the Bible to tell us the story of these attributes of our great God. Words would fail finite man in his ability to explain or describe an infinite God. And the God that was on the throne as all of these books of the Bible unfolded is the same God that's on the throne here in 2020. And I am so grateful that we serve an eternal God. He is the great I Am. We want to go to this passage here in Lamentations chapter 3 and read two verses and draw from it our theme. I'll rehearse just a little bit from last Sunday morning and then move forward today. The Bible says in Lamentations chapter number 3 and verse number 22, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." The Word of God details for us the faithfulness of Almighty God. The Bible says in Psalm 36 in verse number 5, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds." Psalm 89 in verse 1, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever, for my mouth will with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations." Psalm 119 in verse number 90, "Thy faithfulness is unto all generations." It is a strict or thorough performance of duty. It is being true to one's word and promises and vows. It is to be steady in allegiance and affection. It is to be loyal. And the Bible says that our God is faithful. The Bible says that his faithfulness is great. It is great in volume. It is great in depth. It is great in length. We might use that word as it's related to a man or to a company or to a church, and we might use that term great, but there's no such greatness as the greatness of our God. Last Sunday morning, we looked at the matter of the great faithfulness of God as it relates to our prophecies or to his prophecies. And the Word of God details that for us in several different passages. I'm reminded of what the Apostle Peter said all the way in the New Testament there, as it's related to the sure word. God is faithful in his prophecies. And the Bible tells us there in Peter, in his epistles, that we have been blessed with a more sure word. The Apostle Peter reflected on the day of the Mount of Transfiguration and everything that he experienced in that time frame. And he said, "But listen, for those of you that think that that's the experience that you ought to seek, I'm telling you, we have a more sure word." And that word is in our hands. And I'm so thankful that God is faithful in his prophecies. We then move to the matter of his provision. God has been perfectly faithful in his provision. And we walk through the nature of God's provision to the prophets of the Old Testament, and the nature of his provision to the children of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness, and even in their disobedience, God was faithful. We move this morning to some new things, and again, we want to allow the Word of God to tell us of God's faithfulness in these different areas. Number one, he's faithful in his prophecies. Number two, he's faithful in his provisions. Would you note with me, number three this morning, that God is faithful in his presence. He is faithful in his presence. Travel all the way back to the Old Testament with me and go with me to Genesis chapter number 28. Genesis chapter 28. This is the story of Jacob and the issues that had arisen there between his relationship with his brother Esau and his mom and his dad and everything that was transpiring there. And as we come to this passage in Genesis chapter 28 and verse number 15, I want you to see some words that God shared with Jacob. Genesis chapter 28 and verse number 15, the Bible says, And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. God makes a promise to Jacob, and he says, I will not leave thee. What a tremendous promise. As Jacob was headed away from all that he knew and everything involved with his family, God interacts with Jacob and promises him, I will be with you. You will have my presence. You will have my presence each and every place and everywhere you go, and I will bring you unto the land. Take your Bibles and flip over to Joshua chapter number 1. Joshua chapter number 1. The word of God moves forward into the life of the nation of Israel. And in Joshua chapter number 1 and verse number 9, they're right on the cusp of entering the Canaan land. And in Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 9, Joshua's taking stock. The leadership has transferred from Moses. Moses has seen the promised land, but he would not be allowed to go into the promised land because of the sin in his life. And so he leads the children of Israel to a point, and now it transitioned to Joshua. The mantle has been passed, and God says to Joshua in chapter 1 and verse number 9, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Joshua was headed into some staunch warfare. Joshua was headed into a promised land, but a land that was full of the enemies of God. And God declares right here to Joshua, Joshua, I will be with you every step of the way. Now take your Bibles and go over to the New Testament with me. Travel to Hebrews chapter number 13. We recognize what the Bible says about our God as it relates to these Old Testament saints. And we see Jacob transitioning out of the home of Isaac and Rebekah and away from his brother Esau. We see him going to a land which he knew not of. And God says, I will be with thee whithersoever thou goest. We look back to Joshua as he's on the cusp of going into the promised land and facing these enemies. And we recognize that God meets with him and says, I will be with thee whithersoever thou goest. But we have a promise in the New Testament for you and for me. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5, Hebrews 13 and verse number 5, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as ye have. For he, God Almighty, has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Have you ever been in a position where you've had a battle buddy, and the battle buddy has gotten nervous over something, and they've disappeared? Have you ever had an individual that was supposed to be with you through thick and thin, and you found out that they were with you through thick? There is a God in heaven that is with every single believer whithersoever we go. If you take a moment and travel to Psalm 139. You may mark it in your notes, and in the coming week, travel through that chapter in your devotional time. And think on the great attributes of Almighty God. As David delineates those, or so many of those attributes in Psalm 139, and speaks to his omnipotence, and his omniscience, and his omnipresence. And in Psalm 139, he says, whither shall I go? There's no place that I can go that my God is not already there. For the student that's in the midst of a secular arena of education, your God is faithful and with you every step of the way. For that employee that is in that position, in that secular location, and you're going into an arena in which everyone is around you is lost and in need of Christ, your God is with you whithersoever thou goest. For that individual, as is said in old times, of those that led our men and women into battle, and they were as comfortable in their living room as they were on the battlefield. Why? Because they knew that their God was with them whithersoever they went. God promised Jacob, and we read that story and we say, my, wasn't God good to Jacob? We read the story of Joshua and we say, my, wasn't God good to Joshua? But I'm telling you this morning, the God on the throne for Jacob and the God on the throne for Joshua is the same God that's still on the throne in 2020. And I have his presence whithersoever I go. My God will not leave me and he will not forsake me. God is faithful in his presence. Number four, would you notice with me that God is faithful in his power? He is faithful in his power. Take your Bibles and go back with me to Job. Job is an unbelievable book of the Bible. I have not yet attempted to preach through the book of Job. This is such an unbelievable book. Now, I would love to preach through about the first three or four chapters. But I'm telling you, then we get into what the friends said and everything that was involved and how they pontificated and told Job all that was going on in his life and said, here's why these things have befallen you, and here's why these things have befallen you, and here's why these things have befallen you. And boy, they all thought they'd had Job's issues nailed down. And then God spoke. And God speaks, and in his speech, God says in Job chapter 37, would you turn to that chapter with me, Job 37. Again, this is an extended section speaking to God's attributes and his wonderful works, but I want to pull from that one verse, Job chapter 37. And I tell you what, it just stirs me to no end when God chimes in and says, where were you when I did this? Oh, I would love for God to split some of our leadership in our nation and to just cut open the doors and say, hey, you, come over here. Come over here. Where were you when I did this? If you walk into the Museum of Natural Bogus History and you enter that foyer area and you look up at that they used to have this in days gone by. I don't know if it's still there, but they had this tall tower that tells us how long all this ooze and goo and everything like that has existed. Then it comes all the way down the tower after millions and billions and billions of years ago. And I'd like for God to just split that museum wide open and said, hey, scientists, hey, you, where were you when I spoke this into existence? Hey, where were you when I flung the stars into space? Boy, I love it when God does that in the book of Job. But in Job chapter 37, look at verse number 23. Job 37 and verse number 23, the Bible says, touching the Almighty. If you're in the habit of underlining verses, this would be a great verse to underline. Touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. Can I just say to you this morning that if I could explain our God, he wouldn't be that big? Now, there are some brilliant people sitting among us. Now, don't start looking down the row and saying, well, it's not him. It's not her. Don't start doing that, okay? All right, not my point. But there are some brilliant people among us. There are folks that know far more about technology than I do. I'm still trying to just push the right button so the DVD player plays correctly. There are people that are far more brilliant than I am. But no matter how brilliant you are this morning, did you read that verse again? Touching the Almighty, we cannot find Him out. Boy, I get sick and tired of listening to man pontificate about how great man is. If you and I could explain God, He wouldn't be that big. But let's go on. He is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. He will not afflict. He is excellent in power. It is so interesting to me how man comes up with so many different plans, and yet God can spin His finger in a circle and a hurricane is created and it changes all of man's plans. I remember back in 2011, we had been in our county there in East Tennessee for a lengthy period of time, about 17 years by that time. And we basically felt like we were kind of protected from any kind of a natural disaster. We had the Appalachian Mountains on one side and then another mountain kind of section on the other side, and our city was just kind of tucked in there. And so we really didn't face any kind of threats. And if a hurricane came ashore, it would always break up because of the mountains. And we didn't face anything that was seemingly difficult for our area, because there were all these different topographical things that would affect the weather as it was related and coming to us. But in April of 2011, a tornado came in at just the right point. And it made its way in, and as it made its way in between two different mountain ranges, that tornado spanned over the distance of about a mile wide. And it traveled for 8 miles down this trough between the two mountain sections. We knew that it was going on. It was south of where we lived, but our house was obviously affected by it. But it passed through from about the nighttime hours, like 10 o'clock, and we had some people at our church that had homes that were kind of perched up on a little bit of a hill section. And so they could see the lightning flash and everything like this. And they could see the tornado kind of working its way through the valley. Now, we never thought we'd see something like this. For some of you that are from the Midwest, if you're from Nebraska or Iowa, or you're from some of these Midwestern states where it's perfectly flat, you have an expectation of it. You have a place that's specified where you can go. You have an understanding. We've got to make a decision here because you're used to it. We thought to ourselves, hey, we'll never have anything like that because it will just be broken up by all of the mountains around us. But one came right in, a mile wide, and it traveled for 8 miles. Thankfully, it was in a more remote part of the county, but we still had hundreds of houses in that area. To my recollection, I could be wrong on this, but I think there were one or two deaths related to that tornado that came through. As it passed through in the overnight hours, we really didn't have comprehension of what had transpired in just a brief period of time. But as the sun came up, we began to realize that it had been very devastating to our county. And as a church, we began to make preparations for how we might be able to help individuals that were affected by it. And so we had two church vans, so we loaded them up with bottled water and diapers and all different kinds of things that would be necessary for people that are in that kind of a setting, just any kind of food that we could come across or whatever. And we began to help law enforcement and first responders. And I had the opportunity to drive the church van into the area. They gave us a special kind of pass because people began to come in and loot and take and steal and everything like this. And so the sheriff's department shut down a major section there, and it was only available to those that lived there or to those that were bringing relief to some extent. And we had the opportunity as a church to help in that area, and I drove the van in, and I couldn't believe what I saw. Massive trees that were snapped in two as though they were just toothpicks. Cars that had been picked up, SUVs that had been picked up, literally picked up from their parking space, picked up and then set right back down on their roof. Houses that were devastated, and there's nothing left. And this all occurred in a very brief period of time. It did not take long for this to happen. But listen to this. It didn't matter if you were in a single wide trailer or in the finest home that was built. If the tornado touched down on your property, it affected you. It did not choose and it did not pick and choose between the expensive automobiles and the inexpensive automobiles. It brought destruction to everything in its path. And as you could now, in the light of day, look down through the valley, you could see the trees that had been literally cut in half, and you could see the path of the tornado as it took its way. You say, well, Pastor, that's devastation. Listen, that type of thing speaks to the power of our God. If I could just say this, there's a lot of finite people that think that they hold within their hands an awful lot of power, and it does not even begin to compare to the power of Almighty God. We cannot stay His hand. We cannot do anything to stop that type of thing. We couldn't stand at the door or the entryway of that canal there where that tornado came in and say, listen, stop, you can't come in here. The power of God is excellent. The Bible says in Jeremiah 33 and verse number 3, call unto me and I will show thee great and mighty things. Now, I think you and I can think of a lot of great and mighty things, but look at what God said, which thou knowest not. Take into account the things that you think of. Take into account the things that you think would be great, the things that you think would be mighty. And God said, that doesn't even begin to compare to what I can actually do. It's interesting that before God sends the apostles out in the fulfillment of the Great Commission, He says to them, all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore. It's not as though we're going forth in our own power and our own strength. God says, all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore. We go not in our own power. We go not in our own strength. We go not only in the things that we can accomplish and do in and of ourselves. We go in the power of Almighty God. And the Bible says His power and His faithfulness are forever. He is faithful in His power. Number five, would you note with me this morning that He is not only faithful in power and faithful in His presence, He's been faithful in His prophecies. He's been faithful in His provisions. But number five, He's faithful in His plan. God's plan for this world and for His people and for the future are all entirely faithful. Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter number 45. Genesis chapter number 45. This is what Joseph says there with the brothers. It's interesting that it was sung about. It's interesting that it's shared in the play. But what a story we have here as God is making provision. If you'd follow a little bit of a timeline with me, here's Joseph in Egypt as second in command of all of Egypt except to the hand of Pharaoh himself. And God has provision now in the land of Egypt as people come from all the nations around and they come to buy food in Egypt. As all of that is transpiring, here's this timetable. Here's this event. Put it down, mark it down. This is right here. We go all the way back now, years and years, couple of decades, and we've got a young man that's thrown into a pit. And all the way back here, as he's thrown into the pit, God is already making preparations for what he's going to do when he's in the palace. And in Genesis chapter 45, Joseph says, God sent, verse 7, God sent me before you. You thought you were selling me to the Ishmaelites that you might pad your wallet. But it wasn't you that sent me, it was God that was sending me. God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all of his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. So where are you in your life? Say, Pastor, I'm 46 years old, I'm 56 years old, I'm 66 years old. Do you know that God was preparing you for that stage of your life all the way back here? The things that you're facing right now are not new to God, because he was preparing you for all those things way back there. One of the hardest things that I ever heard from an evangelist was this. The evangelist said, make sure you learn from your trials, or else God will send you through those trials again. And I'm like, oh. Well, I started taking notes then. Lord, what are you trying to teach me in this trial? I don't ever want to go through this again. What am I supposed to learn? What is the lesson? I don't ever want to be in this position again. God is preparing for the nation of Israel by sending Joseph ahead. He thought, at the time, my brothers hate me, they've padded their wallets, and I'll never see my homeland or my family again. And lo and behold, God was at work, because he's always faithful in his plan. Would you turn with me to Esther chapter 4 and verse number 14? I said to some of our alumni, I said, which play would you rather have been in, Esther or Joseph? And I've loved the comments that come back. They're like, well, we'd rather have been in Esther because that's the one we were actually in. Man, I love to hear that. But what a theme in the book of Esther. In Esther chapter 4 and verse number 14, again, demonstrating the plan of God. Vashti is sent from the kingdom because of her unwillingness to respond to the king's request. Mordecai is under pressure from Haman. Haman comes from a family that has long-standing hatred for the people of Israel. And Haman wants to do everything he can to expunge the world, or to end the influence and lives of every Jewish person he could kill. And in Esther chapter 4, in verse number 14, Mordecai interacts with Esther, and he says here, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? God's power was at work raising Esther up under the care of Uncle Mordecai. God brought her to this place. God brought her to that position. God gave her opportunity to sit with the most powerful man in the world and to overcome the activities of Satan and Haman. You see, God was faithful in his plan. Do you know, my friend, that the same God that had a plan for Joseph's life and had a plan for Esther's life has a plan for your life? Oh, Pastor, I could never be what Joseph was. Why not? Oh, I could never be what Esther was. Why not? Why can't you be that one like Joseph that's the light in the darkness of Washington, D.C.? Why can't you walk the halls of the Capitol or of the White House? Why can't you speak of the Lord Jesus Christ and tell them the good news of the saving grace of Almighty God? Why can't you be light in an ever-darkened world like Joseph was when he arrived in chains and was sold into Potiphar's house, and yet the Bible says the hand of the Lord was with him? Why can't you be that one that changes the nature of a nation because of your love for God, because of your stand for Almighty God? And who knoweth whether thou art come into that company for such a time as this? You see, God is completely faithful in his plan. I don't know that the entirety of this statement is altogether correct, but I've said this to our sons over and over and over again, and I'll say it to them more and more and more as they get older and older. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. There's no doubt that God will be faithful in his plan. The question is this: are you a good man? Did God design your life to merely meander through this world and to just exist? Or does he actually have something for you to do? Well, my friend, he actually has something for you to do. And it's far bigger than the company that you're receiving a paycheck from. It's far more than just being a person that's breathing oxygen and taking in air. God has a plan, and he will be faithful on his end. Will you be faithful on your end? He's faithful in his plan. But let me give you one more this morning. And I tell you, I don't know that I'm as thankful for any of the others as I am for this last one. If you would, turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. God is faithful in his prophecies. The Apostle Peter says, we have a more sure word. He's faithful. He's faithful in his provisions. God has always provided. David has said, I've not yet seen God's seed begging bread. Why? Because God can furnish a table in the wilderness. He's faithful in his presence. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's faithful in his power. It is excellent. It is far beyond finite man. He's faithful in his plan. And number six, would you write this down? He's faithful in his pardons. And in Psalm 51, we have the details of David's sin with Bathsheba. Or he has sinned with Bathsheba, and these are the details of his asking for forgiveness. Look what the Bible says in verse number 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thine Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. We are blessed because our God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalm 143, verse 1, the Bible says, hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness, and enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. The verse we read a little bit earlier on, Lamentations 3 and verse number 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. I am ever so thankful that my parents did not give up on me. I am thankful that the youth workers that we had here at FBT did not give up on me. One dear man that invested in my life, he's now gone home to heaven. He's probably more often than not shaking his head at anything that I do now. But I remember when he first traveled to our church in Tennessee, and he just shook his head when he came in the church doors and he said, "I can't believe it. I never thought I'd see your name on a church sign." Maybe up at the post office. Maybe up on the FBI most wanted list, you know. Said, "I never thought I'd see your name." Oh, I'm so thankful he didn't quit on me. More than my parents, more than any workers that worked with my life, I'm ever so grateful that my God is willing to pardon. God is faithful. He is just. And when I humble my heart and say, "Lord, please forgive me," the Bible says that God removes my sins as far as the east is from the west, to be remembered against me no more. Oh, I'll rehearse now and again some of my offenses. I may not go into great details on them, but I'll share them at times with illustrations. My folks used to say that they knew far more about me after I became their pastor than they knew about me when I was their son, because I'd share things. I am entirely deserving of God saying, "That's enough." But God has been ever so faithful in his pardon. Not one of us deserve that, but God has been faithful. The poet wrote, "He never fails. He never fails the soul that trusts in him. Though disappointments come and hope burns dim, he never fails. Though trials surge like stormy seas around, though testings fierce like ambushed foes abound, yet this my soul with millions more has found, he never fails, he never fails. He never fails the soul that trusts in him, though angry skies with thunder clouds grow grim, he never fails. Though icy blasts life's fairest flowers lay low, though earthly springs of joy all cease to flow, yet still 'tis true with millions more I know, he never fails, he never fails. He never fails the soul that trusts in him, though sorrow's cup should overflow the brim, he never fails. Though off the pilgrim way seems rough and long, I yet shall stand amid yon white-robed throng. And there I'll sing with millions more this song. He never fails. He never fails." FBT, in our 50th year, great is our God's faithfulness. Let's pray. Lord, I've sought to detail a number of your attributes over the course of the last two Sundays, and I recognize that it is almost futile from a human perspective to ever begin to delineate the greatness of our God. But I pray that as we've turned through Bible pages and seen the examples of the Word of God and how you've been so faithful, I pray that it would encourage each one this morning to stay the course. Your prophecies have not failed. We have a more sure word. Your provisions have never failed. You can provide a table in the wilderness. Your presence is ever near. Whither shall I go from thy presence? And yet my God is already there. Your power is excellent and far beyond anything that we can explain or think. Your plan is wonderful. And I pray that each person that's gathered at FBT would be right in the very center of your plan for their life. Oh, I know we can all come up with our own plan, but I pray that we'd be faithful to your plan. That every young person would simply look at the things that they've been given and they would say, okay, God, I'm giving you my life. I'm eternally grateful that your pardons are ever faithful. Would you bless in this time of invitation? Perhaps there is someone that is wavering through difficult trials. Perhaps there is someone that needs the encouragement of your presence or of your power. And they take time in this invitation to refresh themselves in the scriptures, to allow the word of Christ to dwell in them richly. Perhaps there's someone this morning that's never experienced the pardon for sin and peace that endureth. Today they can come, they can walk this aisle, and they can meet Jesus Christ as their Savior. Perhaps you draw them to yourself even today that they might be saved. Perhaps there's young people or adults alike that can't see from the nature of their pit how God could ever lead them to the palace. And so right now they have to trust you and your plan for their life. Faith is trusting God to see what we cannot see. Faith is trusting God to know what we cannot know. Faith is trusting God to be able to do what we cannot do. May we put our faith in an ever-faithful God. Would you work in this time of invitation? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. With